But please join me now in Proverbs, and we'll be looking at multiple passages in Proverbs, but I suppose if you were going to find a place to start, why not Proverbs 15? But again, we'll be in various places here. We've been, for the last 16 weeks or so, talking about the wisdom of God from the book of Proverbs. Today, as we conclude this series, we're going to talk about the God of wisdom, how God has revealed himself to us in the book of Proverbs. A.W. Tozer famously wrote this. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Hear that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We could say it another way. Your concept of God is most critical to get right. If you think of God and you have a wrong God in mind or the wrong attributes of God, that's going to show up in your life. That'll lead to ruin in you. But if you know the God who is and what he's really like, that'll be life-giving for you. Now, you and I know that there are all kinds of concepts of God in the world. There are other major world religions with some ideas about God that just are not so. One world religion would tell us that there are 330 million gods. Let's just pause there. What a contrast between the God who's revealed in Scripture, the one true God, versus 330 million gods. If you study that world religion, you'll see that these different deities are often described as flawed, and they're more like superheroes, flawed superheroes, like from some of our movies. They do some good things, but you can't really count on them to always do the right thing. And so there are a series of rituals and works and meditations that you do to try to get some help from these various deities at various times in your life. There are some other religions and cults that have a very strict version of God where it is all rules. And if you keep the rules to a certain level, maybe after keeping the rules to a certain level, you might make it into the paradise. But we're looking today at the God of the Bible, how God has revealed himself to us. So we're asking the question today, what is God really like? Somebody might ask, how can somebody possibly know what God is like? Another person can say, well, that's just audacious to think that mere human beings could know what God's like. And I would agree with you, that would be audacious if God had not revealed himself to us. This isn't us today trying to figure out using our best ingenuity, here's what I think God's like, and you say, no, I think he's like this, and we're going to cobble together some idea of God. That would be audacious. But aren't we glad in the pages of Scripture, God has revealed himself to us? I love what J.I. Packer said. He said, "Revelation does not mean man finding God, but God finding man, God sharing his secrets with us, God showing us himself." And that's what God has been doing in the pages of Scripture, things we would not know about him if he did not disclose it to us in the Scriptures. So in these 16 weeks through Proverbs, we've been seeing this wonderful wisdom of God. But today, in this final message, let's look at God himself. What does Proverbs tell us about him? And here's the goal today. If you're wondering, well, where does this go? What should I be getting from this message? Two things. First of all, from this message, from this look at God, that you'd have a greater trust in God. In fact, you're going to see how illogical it would be not to trust a God as great as we're going to see from this passage here, or these passages in Proverbs. Second goal, first, greater trust. Secondly, greater worship. When you're going to see with me these great attributes of God, it should drive you to want to give him more and more praise. He is so worthy. So the first attribute of God I want us to see together here from Proverbs is this: God is wise. God is wise. God has been dispensing rich wisdom to us over these 31 chapters. Therefore, it's easy for us to see that the source of all wisdom is God himself. God is wise. And we see this in numerous places. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 3:19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." Let's pause there. That's a great truth about God, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it? He did it by his own wisdom. God is wise. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So to know God is to know wisdom, it's to have insight. Then Proverbs 21:30, "No wisdom, No understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. We see here that there are no competing wisdoms that could anyway rival the wisdom of God. It's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 1, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The best that men can do will still fall short of the wisdom of God. So these verses remind us that God is the author of wisdom, that God is great in understanding, God is great in insight and knowledge. And amazingly, this great God of wisdom wants to share this wisdom with us. Maybe you remember James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And this is what we've seen in the book of Proverbs. In love, God has been giving practical instructions for life so that you and I could avoid pain, that you and I could avoid devastation. Like a loving father, we've seen in Proverbs God repeating himself. He'll tell us certain themes over and over again. Hence the reason why we've preached Proverbs a little differently than typical, because he repeats himself. And so we've gathered up a number of these principles in some of these weeks to see what did God say about these topics. Topics like immorality. God has told us repeatedly in Proverbs, avoid sexual immorality because it will devastate you. In love, God has repeatedly told us, avoid laziness because laziness will destroy you. We saw last time that God lovingly has told us, avoid your sinful anger. Even avoid being connected to hot-tempered people because they will harm you. So this is the love of God. He is wise and he is loving. So what is our response to a God this wise and so loving to give us his wisdom? You and I should respond to his love. You and I should accept his wisdom. For his glory and for our own joy, we should accept God's wisdom and act on it without exception, which takes my mind back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the application for the entire book of Proverbs. Hear it again. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So let me ask you, are you responding to the truth of God's word in your life? How about this question? Is there any area of your life where you are choosing your own understanding? Like, you know what the word of God says, but you say, no, I'm setting aside what God has said. I'm not going to trust in him with all my heart. You know, I'm really going to go with my own understanding here. How foolish. And the book of Proverbs has been really reiterating that to us, pounding that into us, that we do understand, I cannot trust in myself and how I think and how I reason. No, I must trust in God. I must follow him. I must follow Christ and follow after his word. God is wise. What else do we see in the book of Proverbs? How about this? God is holy. God is wise. God is holy. He's always on the side of justice, always on the side of honesty. God is holy. He's always on the side of moral purity. Here's one example, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. God says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Each of these statements, when God says, these are the things that I hate, each of these statements says something wonderful about God. If God is against these things, that tells us that he is for the truth. God is always for justice. God is always for the good because he is holy. And Proverbs tells us, since God is holy, we have to approach him in certain ways. When we come to him in worship, we are shaped by understanding this is a holy, awesome God. Therefore, I must come to him in purity. Listen to these examples. Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So these verses instruct us, if we're going to relate to a holy God, we need to examine ourselves when we come into worship. Our hearts matter greatly to God. So here's our key question. Whenever we come into the presence of God for worship, here's the question. Is my heart acceptable to God? Sometimes when we come to worship, we're only thinking about location. Okay, I am going to go to church. And by the way, that's a great thing. And I'm glad that you came here. But we want to come to the location when God's people are gathering with the right heart. It can't only be location. Sometimes people will come up with a church building morality. Have you ever heard it? If you ever hear it around here, people are joking, I'm sure. But somebody might say, I can't believe you did that in church. As if there's something about this building. You could do those things elsewhere, but it's only shocking that you would do it here. That's a weird church building morality. Or if a person said, listen, no, I'm not lying to you. I would never lie to you in church. Well, that's a weird thing to say. I said, I wouldn't lie to you in these sacred walls. But in the parking lot, you better watch out. No, that's still church property. That's still kind of hallowed ground. But at Publix, I will cut loose on you. You don't know what's going to happen here. That's weird thinking. If we're just thinking, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be sort of righteous, at least a show of righteous in the building. God won't have it. It's not merely about the location. He's a holy God. And our hearts matter to him. It's not just about our worship actions that we do. All right, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sing. I'm going to teach a life group or attend a life group. I'm going to study. That's great. But listen, God is looking at your heart in those actions. And neither is worship merely our preferences. And it's okay. We have things that we like and things we don't like. But at the end of the worship service, it's not ultimately like, hey, I really like that. That really spoke to me. That's good. That's what we hope happens. But listen, it could happen to you sometimes. I didn't really like that song. I don't even know where Pastor Jim was going. I don't know about all that. And that's fine. We do some of that. But listen, ultimately, listen, God is evaluating us in worship. Did your heart please him with what you brought him in worship? So we're talking about God is wise. He's holy. And God evaluates our hearts. Therefore, you and I should prepare our hearts for worship all week long. We should prepare. God cares about our hearts, not just on Sunday. He does care today, but all the other 6 days of the week. And what you do in worship does matter, but what you do all the other days matter. And listen, the motives you have behind what you do, that matters to God. I want you to hear this again. This is so strong, what we read earlier, but Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9, especially this first part, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That is so strong. Think of that. Somebody could say, look, my heart's not in it. I don't believe any of this, but God's got to be pleased because I've come to worship. No, not so fast. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. If your heart's not right, you have a wicked heart and you're bringing some things, that's an special offense against God. And so we come, Lord, you're a holy God. I want to relate to you in line with your holiness. I'm going to need your help for that. One of the things I do every day of my life when I meet with the Lord and read different scriptures and pray, there's a time in there where I go through a bit of a checklist to check my heart and to really exhort myself from scripture. And I have three phrases that I use that come from various places in the scripture. And I do this multiple times on Sunday morning before every one of these. I did this just a moment ago before preaching this sermon. But I go through these three phrases: be filled, be ready, be strong and courageous. And be filled is the first one. It's really this heart check, because this one comes, by the way, from Ephesians 5. We're told be filled with the Spirit. And so that means this, that I'm fully yielded to Christ. So every day checking myself, I know the word tells me, be filled with the Spirit. Am I? And that means I'm emptied of me, emptied of all known sin in my life. It can't be in me. If I'm going to be full of him, I got to be emptied of me. No sin, Lord. So I'm consciously all yours. I'm filled. And then, of course, in what I do and what many of you do in teaching your life groups, you want to be full of the Spirit and ready to do it, having prepared. And so be filled, be ready. And then I have the other phrase, be strong and courageous. And you know why I need that one? Because I'm not by nature strong or courageous. And I need God to exhort me. And so here's how this works out in my mind. If I am full of the Holy Spirit and ready, why should I not be strong and courageous? He's with me. I want to encourage you, prepare your heart as well for worship. You're worshiping the same holy God that I am. And I'm not asking you to have a legalism, just something you check off, but really this idea, Lord, I want to prepare that I might present my heart to you in worship above all things. Scripture says in Romans 12 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. There's the idea. Lord, I want to give myself completely over to you. Again, we understand, we think, God is holy and I'm not holy. How in the world can I relate to him? Here's the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus came for. All of us unrighteous, but Jesus came to clothe us in his righteousness. It's a great teaching of Scripture that if we believe in Christ, that is reckoned to us as righteousness. In other words, we bring our sinful selves to Jesus, we trust in him, and we're clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. In the sight of God, we are clean because of the work that he did. And this is wonderful. The Scriptures continue to help us in our growth and sanctification. The Holy Spirit helps us to grow in holiness so that we can be holy as he is holy, as he works in us. So we're talking about the attributes of God here as we see them in Proverbs. God is wise. God is holy. Now see this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we'll look at a number of the other attributes maybe under this category here. First of all, God knows all. Proverbs tells us he knows all. It's part of his sovereignty that he's omniscient. Proverbs 5:21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. And Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So here we have in these scriptures just a number again of his attributes where we see that God is aware of what's happening in every place. Again, it speaks of his omnipresence. He's everywhere fully present. There's no place where God is not fully consciously there. He is seeing all. He knows all that's happening. And this is what's stunning. He even knows what's happening inside of you. Even your very thoughts, very sobering. God has seen it all. Whether the lights are on or the lights are off, he sees it. Whether there are spoken words or hidden thoughts, God knows it all. Our good actions that come from bad motives sometimes, God is fully aware. So what is our response to a sovereign, all-knowing, omnipresent God? It's awe. We're awe. We fear God, as we're told to do repeatedly in Proverbs, and we plead for mercy if we see there's sin in us that we haven't dealt with yet. We do fear him. This holy, perfect God sees all of our sin. Therefore, what do? If you now today are aware of your sin, and this is a holy, all-knowing God, what do you do? I'll tell you what you don't do when you know he's an omnipresent, all-knowing God and you see your sin. You don't try to run from him. Where are you going to run where God is not already there? So don't run from God in your sin. And don't think for a moment, well, you know what I'll do? I'll just continue to hide it. And that God might not see it. God already sees it. The only move you should make is, you know what I'm going to do with all this sin? I'm going to run to God. Because there's no running from. I can't hide it. So, and this is what's wonderful about God. God has invited you to do that. This holy God who knows everything about you, he invites you, why don't you come to me with all that sin? I'm the one who can forgive you of all of that. And that's what's amazing. A holy God has devised a way that you and I can be cleansed in his sight. We don't have to remain in fear. We don't have to be in terror. We run to him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know this, to confess means to agree. When we confess to God, we're not informing him of something he doesn't know. Scripture says he already knows it. But we're at last humbling ourselves. When we confess, we're at last agreeing with God. Lord, you and I both know what I've been doing, what I've been thinking, or what I haven't been doing that I should be doing. We both know that I'm wrong. I'm now admitting it, and I'm sorry, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. And what a promise in 1 John 1:9 that he will indeed forgive you, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, not only is God knowing all things about us, and he sees all things, but this is a great truth. As we talk about his sovereignty, God controls all things. God is in control of all things. Here are some passages that teach this. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Oh, and then Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Hear that again. This is God's sovereign control, even over kings. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So what do we do in response to a God sovereign like this? Once again, we're in awe of him. And it also, if we're paying attention, should give us greater confidence in him. Think of his greatness. He is orchestrating all the events of history. Think of the implications of understanding God's complete sovereignty, our trust in him, even in times of difficulty, even calamity. Here's our perspective. When we know there's an omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign God over control, we know that nothing is impossible. There's no room for despair in our lives when we know this God. Nothing is outside of his plan and his purposes. Even here, we're talking about a king's heart is like a channel of water in his hands. God can steer that person. So this has ramifications in the political elections that we endure. I'm like you. Sometimes an election happens and I think, hey, that's who I would have wanted. Sometimes elections happen, hey, that's not all who I would have wanted. And sometimes one seems more righteous than the others, and I don't understand why God would let one in. If God is sovereign, why would he let that one in at times? And so we just say, I don't know. But I do know this, God is sovereign, and I'm going to trust him. However the elections go from time to time, I'm trusting in him. Hey, this has ramifications for your job. And I don't understand why this injustice at my job. God is sovereign. We can do what we can to improve our circumstances, but ultimately, after we've done all we can do, God, you're sovereign. I just have to trust you. The economy. I can't control the economy. I bet you can't either. Just our little slice of it. But God is sovereign over these things. My future, I have no idea what's going to happen for me 5 seconds from now. I don't know. But I know the God who does, and far beyond that, out into eternity, that God is sovereign. We trust him. So do you know this, that nothing can touch you that God does not direct to you or that God does not permit to come to you? Do you know that? And that gives us great confidence, but it doesn't take away all of our questions, does it? In fact, it's very troubling sometimes. God, I know you have all this power, and I know you love me, and I know you're in control of all things. I don't understand why you've let this difficulty into my life. You're still going to probably have that question. I don't know why. But we come back and go, but I know this. I trust you. You're sovereign. Listen, the alternative is horrible. You have really bad theology. You go, look, I can't believe that God would direct this into my life. This is too painful. I can't believe God would permit this to come to my life. Then the only other alternative is to go, God couldn't stop it. God didn't know it was coming. God couldn't stop it. That would be horrible, thankfully, unbiblical theology. So we're left with, I got some questions at times. I don't know why I'm hurting. I don't know why he let this happen to me. Oh, but I rest in the sovereignty of God. I know he's wise. I know he's holy. I know he loves me. I don't understand, but I'm going to rest in his plans for me. Yes, I'm going to ask and seek and knock that God will take this from me and improve these circumstances. I'm going to ask him. He tells me to ask him. But as long as he leaves it in my life, whatever it is, I'm just going to have to trust that he is in control. He's everything he says he is. He's wise. God is holy. God is sovereign. And God is just. Proverbs teaches us in the rest of the Bible, God is just. He's a rewarder of good. And he's a judge of wrong. And because of his perfect, complete knowledge, he is the perfect rewarder of our actions. Here's some examples. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Proverbs 3:33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Proverbs 12:2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. We're just talking about God being just. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And then this, Proverbs 29, verse 26. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. God is just. He's the one who ultimately dispenses perfect justice. God never makes a mistake. God is ultimately fair. He never misjudges. Have you ever misjudged anyone? I do sometimes. I'm ashamed. I've tried to be real careful to draw a conclusion because I've been wrong enough times in my life. But recently, I failed again at misjudging somebody. It was in my own neighborhood. It was before Thanksgiving. I was driving through my neighborhood, and there was this large inflatable turkey in one of my neighbor's front yard. And there was a sign out front of the turkey, and it said, "Wait your turn, fat boy." And I thought, wow, they have to be talking about Jesus. like, wait your turn, little baby Jesus. That's how I interpret. I thought, that can't be right. That does. I know those neighbors, and I don't, would they really be that kind of blind? That just seems harsh to call Jesus fat boy. So I just kind of sat on that for a couple of days, driving to and from work, and I'd see it. And finally, I asked Joy, I said, you're not really disappointed in so-and-so. Maybe I'm misunderstanding this, but who else would they be referring to as fat boy than Jesus? Joy quickly said, Santa Claus? Okay, that makes sense. I said, boy threw me off, but then I, from that, Joy clarifying, I drive back to the office and I look to my left where the neighbor's house is, and yes, there's an inflatable turkey, but there's an inflatable Santa underneath the turkey. Like, very clear for anybody who has eyes to see. This was the other embarrassing part. It wasn't even the neighbor's house I thought it was. I was misjudging the wrong neighbor for the display that wasn't bad after all. My point is, we misjudge, but aren't you glad God is just? This one who knows all, this one who is perfectly holy and good, he's not going to get it wrong. I remember in parenting that awareness that you're not just a parent, you're a detective and a judge. I hated every part of that job. When my children were at odds and I'm trying to figure out who's right, who started it, and I'm hearing two different stories, I'm like, I have no idea. I can't dispense justice reliably. I'm going to get this wrong a good bit, though I'm doing my best. God is not limited in any such way. He's going to always get it right. God is rich in mercy and grace. Aren't we glad? He sees and he acts. He tells us in the scripture. He rewards and he disciplines. He saves those who have believed, and he condemns those who remain in unbelief. God will always get justice right. And I understand we live in this time, in the here and now, and even if you're walking with Christ, injustices can be done to you. You think, well, when am I going to experience God being just? Oh, the perfect justice is coming. When Jesus returns in all of his glory and power in his second coming, he will turn all things right in the world. He will dispense justice on unbelief and evil. It's coming. And he will save those who have humbly trusted in Christ. We will be with him forever. We await on that. But God, even now, he's just. And then this, he's wise, he's holy, he's sovereign, he's just, and he is our protector. Proverbs describes God to you. He's your protector. He's the protector of his people. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. That's beautiful. Proverbs 10, 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Proverbs 18, 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. God is a protector. In particular, we see over and over again in Scripture, he's the protector of those who are poor, those disadvantaged, those who are widows. Two examples of this, Proverbs 22, verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. And Proverbs 15, 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. We could summarize all of this today with these two phrases. God is great and God is good, isn't he? He's great, he's good, he's wise, he's holy, he's sovereign, he's just, he's our protector. All of the Bible teaches you these things. But do you know the greatest revelation of God that we have? It's Jesus Christ himself. This is when God stepped out of heaven to become one of us that we might know him. We think, what is God like? You can think of all these attributes, but you can also look at Jesus. Here's God in the flesh. God the Son, adding humanity to his deity. He became one of us. Listen, it's the glory of the Christmas story, right? It's what we're all about this season when we think about this great theological truth, the incarnation, that God took on flesh in the womb of a virgin, born of a virgin even, and Jesus then grew up. He took on flesh and blood that he might live perfectly and on a cross offer that flesh and blood as a sacrifice to cover for all of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to save us. This is what the prophets promised. One would come who would take away our sin. Jesus came. He died, he was raised, and I want to end today by reminding you that you need him as your Savior. It's not enough just to have that theological information that he's good and I'm a sinner, but you need to now trust in Jesus. And if you need any motivation to trust in Jesus today, we're going to do it this way, where you're going to contrast yourself with what we've just walked through in the attributes of God. You and I are just so different than this perfect God we just talked about. We need him to save us. We talked about God being our creator. He created all things by his wisdom. What does that make you and me? We are created beings. That humbles us. God is infinite in all of his wonderful attributes. You and I are very finite. There's much we don't know. He is omniscient. He knows all things. You and I might know a lot about some things, but there are so many areas of life that you and I say, I'm just ignorant of so many things in life. God is all-powerful, but you and I acknowledge we have a lot of weaknesses. The older we get, we realize, yeah, I'm experiencing increasingly some of those weaknesses, even physically. You and I would say, well, I have some goodness. And that's true. You were created in the image of God. You have some goodness, some good things about you, but you're capable of wrong, aren't you? And you even have tendencies to do what's wrong. We even sing about it sometimes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. What is wrong with my heart that sometimes pulls toward, or oftentimes pulls toward, the wrong thing to do? Not only do I have a tendency to do wrong, but I actually do wrong. I sin. We can sin in our attitudes, in our words, in our thoughts, in wrong actions, and plenty of times in stubborn inaction. The scripture's right when it says of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is perfect. He's holy. You and I are far from it. Our only hope is God being our Savior, and he is. If you've not yet humbled yourself and asked Jesus to be your Savior, today's the day. Listen, not any other deity will do. Any other misconception of what God is like that you'll find everywhere else in the world won't do. You need this God. You need this Savior. You need Jesus Christ, the one who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, raised victoriously. Trust in Jesus. Ask him to be your Savior. And then one more thing you and I must do. Trust in him. Oh, but you need to proclaim him to others. Here you saw at the beginning of this service a video that shows you there are billions of people around the world who don't know this true God. They are living in a misconception of deities that don't exist, and they'll die in their sins if they don't know this Savior, this one who loves them. And that's why he's sending us out with this gospel. And so let's, yes, be generous in our support of those around the world sharing this gospel. Oh, but right here, you and I know people who don't know this God. They're lost and blind and don't know how to approach him. They don't know how to be forgiven. And so in great love, let's ramp up our sharing about the Lord. Let's try to patiently enter into gospel conversations, bringing up spiritual matters so that we might patiently, kindly point them to the love of Jesus Christ in this good news of the gospel. There are people all around us who need to know God. As he's revealed himself to us, it's our task now as his ambassadors to take him to those all around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have given us your word, that you have disclosed yourself to us. You have revealed yourself to us, things we would have never known left to our imaginations, but you have explicitly told us all of your great attributes. And Lord, we're grateful that you would do that for us. And so Lord, I pray for men and women today, boys and girls, to see their sin and to see that you're the great one, you're the Savior. They would transfer all of their trust in you, calling on you to save them. And then Lord, would you give us fresh courage to go out in your name, to love others enough to bridge into conversations where we can just speak of your goodness, speak of your holiness, speak of your grace, your desire to save. Lord, we pray that many would hear the gospel from us over these next several weeks and that many would trust in you. We're asking for you to do that miracle of salvation in heart after heart, home after home. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.